Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hi, and welcome to another episode of Study, Grow, Know. You know, there are several things about the upcoming millennial kingdom that Christians especially should be aware of because it helps us understand the plans of God and what we can expect to occur at the beginning of the next age, which is often called the Messianic Age. This is the time in which Jesus will physically reign over all the earth. And this period will be known as the Millennial Kingdom. And if you go to my blog, studygrowknowblog.com, there is a series of articles, 10 parts. This is part 5 in that series. Now, the character of the coming millennial kingdom is something that is really difficult for us to adequately appreciate because nothing like it has ever existed in this world since the beginning. And according to the Dictionary of Premillennial Theology, this coming kingdom will have a distinct flavor, and it will extend to the entire earth. Based on biblical revelation, the coming kingdom includes the following: a renewed Jerusalem, a renewed temple, priesthood, and worship, a restored land of Israel, a renewed heavens and earth, fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, a redeemed Israel, a redeemed Gentiles, renewed characteristics of the redeemed people living there, and the presence of sin and the possibility of rebellion, and then the final judgment of the wicked following the end of the millennial kingdom. Now, we're going to touch on these subjects in the remaining parts of this series coming up, but we want to use this particular installment to highlight and discuss the overall character of the coming millennial kingdom, also known as the Messianic Kingdom. What will the outward expression of this kingdom be like for those living in it? Well, the Messianic Kingdom will be characterized by the removal of oppression in human society and universal peace in international relations. And you can see this in Psalm 46, 8 to 9, 72, verse 7, paralleled by harmony in the animal kingdom, Isaiah 11, 6 through 9 and 65, 25. There will be universal knowledge of God and perfect obedience. And there's a ton of scripture for this from Isaiah, many passages in Isaiah through Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Any who rebel against the Lord will be put to death or plagued. Again, Isaiah, Zechariah. Many things in scripture point to these truths. Now, it's very difficult for the average person really to imagine a society where oppression no longer exists and true unqualified peace reigns. This is something the world under man's rule has been trying to achieve since the beginning, and it has never, ever happened. They persist. It still isn't going to happen. And we would remind readers that true peace, unqualified peace, will be the case because of the fact that Jesus will rule with a rod of iron physically, as the scripture notes, Revelation 2:27. Now, if Jesus were to ease up restrictions, both oppression and conflict would become a normal part of society then, as it is now and has been since the fall of humanity. It is also important to understand that God will have poured out his spirit upon mankind as he promises to do in scripture, Joel 2:28 and Acts 2:17. Now, since the very early portion of the 1900s, world leaders have tried to gain and maintain peace throughout the world. This was first attempted, as I'm sure you're aware, through what was known as the League of Nations, which was an intergovernmental organization, and it was founded on January 10th, 1920, as a result of the Paris Peace Conference that ended the First World War. And it was the first international organization whose principal mission was to maintain world peace. That was the mission. Unfortunately, the organization failed to maintain peace, as we know, because World War II occurred beginning in 1939, and it lasted until 1945. So just 20 years later, we've got another world war on our hands. The next organization that came into being with the same alleged intent to help maintain peace throughout the world was the UN, the United Nations, which by all accounts has been a complete and total failure. The UN began in 1945, following the end of World War II, with 51 member states. That number is now 191 member states, but we are no closer to global peace now than we were in 1945. There have been many wars and many conflicts and military actions since the UN came into existence. They've done nothing to secure and maintain peace globally. And the truth is that nothing human beings can do will create or maintain true peace for any real length of time. And this is due to several things, as listeners know all too well. Every once in a while, a person comes along who believes he should rule the world, or at least his corner of it. We've seen this with the likes of Mussolini, Stalin, then Hitler, and others. Whether it's been a desire to control just one country, to control things regionally beyond that country's borders, or to control the world, that attitude comes to the fore too frequently. And then there are those who gain financially because of war and armaments they sell. Whether through narcissism or greed, wars and conflicts will continue. And of course, this has been foretold by God himself in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, when he, through the messenger Gabriel, discusses the 70 weeks to Daniel. Now, beyond this, nations have always been at war. And quite often are so due to what we call ethnic cleansing. One ethnic group wants to do away with another ethnic group. History is replete with examples of this, and it's still happening today. One of the more well-known attempted genocides in modern history was during World War II, when Hitler and the Third Reich attempted to expunge the world of all Jews. But this is only one such attempted genocide. There have been many. From others under the Soviet Union, the Ottoman Empire, Cambodia, Rwanda, and many others, people have been against people nearly since the beginning of time. And prior to Genesis 11, people enjoyed one culture and everyone spoke the same language. This is the way that God created humanity. It was only after God confounded man's language by introducing many languages to bring to nothing Nimrod's desires to rule the world, and Nimrod was introduced in Genesis 10, only then did people begin to see differences in others and begin to hate those differences. Nimrod had brought everyone together as though they were one in thought and purpose, and God divided them for their own good so that they could not be of one mind and tried to bring to fruition anything they thought possible. And when God introduced the languages in Genesis 11, Satan wasted no time pitting people against people based on differences in the many languages and cultures that came into existence. Before that, they were just, you know, Abel and Cain, and the killing there took place out of jealousy. But then Satan introduced, hey, there's differences in culture. That person, that culture thinks they're better than this culture. And so that kind of thing came into existence, and that situation continues to this very day. Only when Jesus returns and under his enigmatic rule will this tension between cultures evaporate, or at least be kept in check. Now, the coming millennial kingdom will usher in an unprecedented time of peace throughout the world, and Jerusalem itself will be fully renewed. It will also literally become the center of the world. Now, as far as God is concerned, Jerusalem, along with the nation of Israel, has always been the center of the world. But during the millennial kingdom, that truth will be made absolutely clear so that the entire world's population will recognize that fact. And we learn from Ezekiel that God currently considers Jerusalem to be the center of the world, though he allows the world, for now, to not recognize that truth. Here's what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 38:12. To capture spoil and to seize plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited, and against the people who are gathered from the nations, who have acquired cattle and goods, who live at the center of the world. This section is referring to the upcoming northern invasion where Gog, G-O-G, gathers his troops in an attempt to go against Israel. Now, Gog, of course, is a title, not necessarily a name. He is Gog of Magog, and he plots to attack Israel for his own selfish gain. Jehovah speaks through the prophet Ezekiel, telling us what will happen at some point in the future when Gog seeks to come against Israel. The short story is that Gog will fail miserably. And you can read all about that in Ezekiel 38:39. Now, the last part of verse 12 that I just read is still from God's perspective regarding the fact that Jerusalem is the center of the world. It is natural, then, that Satan would want to try to change the way global society looks at Jerusalem, Israel, and Jews in general. Hence the reason for this world's hatred of Jews and Israel. Those folks who support boycotts, for instance, against Israel and who side with Arabs in an alleged two-state solution are actually working against God because they're siding with Satan. This attitude that is so repugnant and rampant today will all change during the millennial kingdom. Ezekiel 43:1-9, and Isaiah 60:19-20, and Isaiah 1, Jeremiah, all of these will refer to the fact that Jerusalem will be renewed, redeemed, purified, sanctified, restored, rebuilt, adorned, honored, repopulated, expanded, transformed, and glorified. God's radiant glory will emanate from the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem will become the political capital and spiritual center of the world. God will protect Zion. It will never again be conquered or destroyed. Any attempted attacks will be put down long before they start. Now consider the fact that in the Old Testament, God's glory shone forth normally from the Ark of the Covenant within the Holy of Holies. There were also times when this same glory was a visible pillar or cloud, protecting the Israelites, guiding them as they moved through the wilderness during the day, protecting them at night. And you can read about that in Exodus 13:20-22, and see also 2 Chronicles 7. Now in the future, during the millennial kingdom, God's glory will literally emanate from within the city of Jerusalem, signifying the fact of his presence there. This city is extremely important to God, like no other city, because of the crucifixion alone. This is where God in Christ became a propitiation for the sins of humanity. Though Satan has pushed human beings to desecrate that city, and especially the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah, by the way, is where both Abraham had intended to sacrifice his promised son Isaac, and where Jesus, God the Son, was actually sacrificed for us. That's Mount Moriah. God will ultimately cleanse, sanctify, and take up residence within the city of Jerusalem. During the millennial kingdom, there will be what is called the Mountain of Jehovah, Isaiah chapter 2, where the nations will come to physically worship the Lord. The overall tone of global society at that point in the future will be completely different from what it is now, with God in Jesus in charge of government. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6, that's the ESV version. The government that Isaiah is referring to is the coming millennial kingdom. Even though the prophet speaks of Christ's birth into humanity, obviously Jesus did not reign as a child. In fact, though he rode into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey in the triumphal entry, it was a matter of just mere days before the Jewish religious leaders turned on him and Jesus was crucified. Jesus was not allowed at that point to become king then. However, nothing will keep Jesus from returning to this world physically, and nothing will keep him from setting up his kingdom where he will rule supreme over all creation for 1,000 years in fulfillment of Zechariah 10:10. Now, Isaiah noted it, and during this time, though he will rule with a rod of iron, he will be considered all of those names that Isaiah gives to him, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Next time, we're going to discuss the temple that will be built and will exist during the millennial kingdom. So I hope you'll join me then. And until we meet again, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are in Him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.